And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. This is a solemn psalm, and not one that one would readily pick as a text upon which to preach, as you'll see when I read it. But part of the assignment that we have in our classes this quarter is to preach from psalms in which there are curses and imprecations. And this is one of them, Psalm 109. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let the strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and the needy, and the despondent in heart to put them to death. He also loved cursing, so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water, like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, for a belt with which he constantly girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Because your loving kindness is good, deliver me. For I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Oh, help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your loving kindness, and let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. May God give us grace and help us in a better understanding of this portion of Scripture and help us apply it to our own lives. One of the field manuals of the United States Army, with which I grew familiar a few years ago, gives the objectives of war. And The principal objective of war is simple. Destroy the enemy and his will to fight. You are not to coddle the enemy. You are not to apply political correctness to the enemy. The simple idea is destroy the enemy and his will to fight. And one of the reasons this is a classic objective of war is that when you are in that situation, you know that the enemy has the same objective. He is out to destroy you. Interestingly enough, from a biblical perspective, God's objectives are similar. You remember when the people of Israel entered the land, what were they to do? Utterly destroy all of the people in the land. Their warfare was the hand of God's judgment against the sinful people in Canaan. But this hand of judgment was double-edged. It also brought blessing, because in the destruction of the people of the land, God's people had a place to live. And so there was blessing that accompanied the wrath and the judgment. And when the people entered the land, they were able to give praise to God because of his goodness. We see a similar thing in the psalm that we've just read. On one hand, there is a call for covenant wrath to be brought against God's enemies. And at the same time, there is a desire in David's heart for God's covenant blessings. And these covenant blessings, together with God's covenant wrath, result in covenant praise that comes from the lips of David. And I think this is the lesson for us, that when you pray like David, that is, you pray that God will destroy his and your enemies, and at the same time give you his covenant blessings, the results will be, in the end, praise that comes from your lips. And so I'd like you to keep that point in mind, that when you pray for God's covenant wrath to come against the enemies, and at the same time pray for God's covenant blessings to come upon you, the result that accrues in the end will be praise for God in the works that he has done. The psalm is really, in the end, a prayer that has to do with the reprobate. Look at verse 8. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Let another take his office. These were words the apostles used in Acts chapter 1 with regard to Judas, whom they needed to replace as an apostle. Judas was the preeminent reprobate one. And Jesus gives us a clear understanding that this is the case, showing us that the burial place of Judas, the field of blood, Helkaldama, was in that awful place, Gehenna, which was pictured by Jesus as hell itself. And so that was the end place of Judas. He was the preeminent reprobate one. And so I submit to you that this psalm is principally about the reprobate. Another similar character was Saul. And it's against the background of all the persecutions that David suffered from his enemies like Saul that David utters these imprecations. Saul was removed from his office. And you remember the story, how Saul offering sacrifice contrary to the command of God through the prophet Samuel, offering sacrifice was condemned by God. And what did Samuel say to Saul? God is going to seek out a man after his own heart, indicating that Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And so this psalm, on this background, is about the reprobate. And we learn some things from the psalm about the reprobate. They love cursing. Verse 17 indicates that this is the case. Verse 17 is likely the pivot in this psalm, the verse, the hinge around which this psalm swings. It says of the reprobate, he also loved cursing and did not delight in blessing. The attitude of heart of the reprobate, the inclination of the heart of the reprobate, is to curse and to slander that which is good. There's little doubt that this is the case. And this attitude is not just something that is on the surface. It is in the bones and in the very fabric of the life of the reprobate individual. Look at verse 18. But he clothed himself with cursing as with a garment, and it entered into his body like water, and like oil into his bones. This is a description of the character of the reprobate, who loves to curse and to slander and to strike out against people like you and me. One of the classic stories of cursing is a man called Shimei, and I'd like to read just a few verses from the story. It comes in 2 Samuel 16 and begins at verse 5. Shimei, who cursed David as David was fleeing Jerusalem after Absalom, his son, had taken the throne and usurped authority. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and all the servants of the king of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, "Get out! Get out! You man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow, the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. Behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed." And he threw rocks and threw dust and cursed David as David left Jerusalem. Again, this may be part of the background of Psalm 109. But the reprobate not only curse, but they return evil upon the good deeds of those who are around them. Look, if you will, at verses 2 through 5 in Psalm 102. "For they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my life." We don't have to think very long and hard to remember how David played the harp when Saul was in distress and an evil spirit had come upon him. And what was Saul's response to the kindness of David? He went to the wall and took a javelin off the wall and took it in his hand and in anger and wrath threw it at David with the hope of pinning him against the wall and killing him. And thus, evil returned for good. And David knew full well how it felt in his own heart. I remember seeing men who had come back from Vietnam and had operated in the jungles with special forces. And as a chaplain at Fort Bragg, I had to counsel families when these men came back and they were unable to cope with the love expressed in their families and by their children. And they often acted in rage and hatred against wives and family members. And I remember one particular instance where, going into the home of one of these men, I saw before and after pictures. Pictures of the family before this man had gone off to Vietnam, and pictures after he had come back. And you could see the change in his countenance and the hatred in his eyes and on his face. And so it is with the reprobate. What do you do in circumstances like this? You pray. David says, I am in prayer, as he tells us in verse 4. And how does he pray? On one hand, he prays for God's covenant blessings to come upon him. Look at verse 21, for example. But you, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for your name's sake. Because of your loving kindness, because your loving kindness is good, deliver me. The word loving kindness here is the word covenant love, the love that stems from the relationship that God has affected with his people. And God gives his covenant love to his people, and David pleads the case, because of your covenant love, exercise your kindness to me. And why? Look at what David says. For I am afflicted and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Shimei, Saul, and others. I also remember as a chaplain serving communion in a multiracial circumstance in a military chapel. And after that communion service, a superior officer came to me and rebuked me and said to me, Chaplain, you're a racist. Because I had served communion in a multiracial context. What? But that's how the reprobate think. They slander that which is good. And in those circumstances, what must you do? Simply pray and trust the loving kindness of God. And it's also perfectly appropriate, you see, to seek the covenant curses of God against the reprobate. David does just this. Verse 6, appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office, etc., 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 and he heaps up the imprecations. Verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. The imprecations pile up. Verse 19, let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, that is, his own curses, let them come upon him. And let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord and of those who speak evil against my soul. And so David prays that the vengeance of God will be taken out against his enemies. And I think David's posture is quite interesting here, because David will not take vengeance against his enemies himself. He waits patiently for the vengeance of God, and he prays that the appropriate justice at the right time will be meted out. And this is David's posture. And you remember when he had opportunity in the cave when Saul had gone in to relieve himself. David was there and he cut off the edge of Saul's garment, but he would not slay him. And when he and Abishai went down into the camp of Saul and Abishai wanted to kill Saul, David said, no, he is the Lord's anointed. And he took Saul's spear and water jug as testimony of the fact that he had been there. But he himself would not lay his hand on the Lord's anointed. He stood back and he prayed for the justice of God to be exacted at the proper time. And so it was. And the outcome was praise that came from the lips of David. Verse 1, O God of my praise. David's posture again. Verses 30 and 31, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. David's heart was the heart of one who was with God. And David knew that his advocate stood at his right hand. He stands at the right hand of the needy. Verse 31. The Lord was there as his advocate. David knew that that was the case. And David also knew that ultimately God was the judge of the reprobate and stood as the one who would condemn the reprobate. Look at verse 6. And let an accuser stand at his right hand, that is, the right hand of the reprobate. This was the place of the attorney, the right hand, the accuser, or of the advocate. And so it would be in the end. And David was thus able to praise God, you see, because he knew that in the end, God was his advocate on one hand, and on the other hand, God was the judge of his enemies. And so it is with you and me, friends. Is that not the case? So it is with you and me. God is your advocate. Jesus Christ stands at your right hand. He is your advocate. And you may plead your case with him. And you may pray that covenant blessings will come to you through him. And you may also pray that Jesus Christ at the appropriate time will bring and exact his justice against the reprobate and against his and your enemies. I am really overcome by the fact, again, that the objective of war is to destroy the enemy and his will to fight. And I'm struck by this because that Islamic world, which is geographically far removed from us, but in many ways is close at hand, that Islamic world desires nothing more than to take the likes of you and me
by the head and cut us off. They would like our destruction. And in many respects, we are at war with an unholy alliance. God has enemies. And these enemies of God must be destroyed. God will destroy them at the appropriate time. And I say to you, it is perfectly appropriate for you to pray that God will destroy these evil people and their evil cause. And at the same time, it is perfectly appropriate for you to look to God and because of His loving kindness say to Him, as you destroy these enemies, O God, protect us, your servants, by your loving kindness. And when you see that come forth, what will be the result? Praise before God. And you will say, Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the destruction of all of your enemies and my enemies, and for the great blessing that you have been pleased to give to me and to all of your people. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that it does give us guidance. Guidance in how we ought to react in the world, how we ought to pray, and how we ought to seek your face. Be pleased to give us your grace in properly understanding this psalm and others like it. And we pray that we might act and live in accordance, properly, justly, in accordance with your word. That we might seek in our prayers the destruction of your enemies, and at the same time, the blessing of loving kindness to your people. And we know that this will result in great praise before you. Hear us, we ask, in the good and great name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.